Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
I'm going to stand up here. I'd like to be down there a little bit closer to the audience, but I have some notes that I need to have before me to keep my aging mind on track. Let me say again what a great honor and privilege it has been to be here in Huntsville this weekend with the men yesterday at the retreat in Guntersville and with you this morning in your worship hour and now here in this Bible class hour. Perhaps it will not be out of order for me to take just a moment or two to say that West Huntsville Church of Christ is not completely a stranger to me. I have known of this congregation for many years. I am well acquainted with a number of the members of the Jenkins family who were some of the primary movers, I understand, in the establishment of this church. Not only that, but some of you who are older may remember a couple of former members of the West Huntsville Church, Hilda and Charles Musselman. Hilda Musselman is my sister. So we have visited, my wife and I, at the West Huntsville Church of Christ in years past, way back at the old building. And then later I spoke one Wednesday night at the building up on Evangel Drive. That was not too long after Paul moved here, and he invited me to come up from Selma and speak on a Wednesday night during your summer series. Another person that I want to recognize and pay honor to is Sister Tilly Laird. I think her name is Otelia, but she was always known as Tilly, I think. Her husband was the longtime preacher at West Huntsville. And Brother Laird originated, as did Sister Laird, from the same part of the country in which I grew up, Walton County, Florida. And so I'm happy to see Sister Laird this morning, glad to be able to hug her and to tell her how much she is loved and appreciated. Brother Laird was a great gospel preacher. I knew his mother and father when I was just a little boy. I knew her father when I was just a little boy. And if anybody knows where Gaskin and Glendale and Silver Slipper and Liberty are in Walton County, Florida, you will know about the Lairds and the Davises. Well, let's proceed with the Bible class hour. There is one thing I do like about this church building. Well, there are many things I like about it. I don't want to imply that I don't like the church building, but I notice that in addition to the absence of the Lord's table and a baptistry, you don't have that clock back there. And I love that. And I'm sure you notice that I didn't observe a clock during my sermon presentation, but I've got a watch, and I will watch my watch, and my someone told me that the first bell would ring at 5 after and the second one at 10 after, and that I was welcome to speak as long as I wanted to speak, but that everybody would leave at 10 after. Life in all of its varied dimensions is a wonderful, gracious gift from God. We all know that. But from time to time, we need to be reminded. Our very physical life, our earthly existence, is a beautiful gift from God. In his matchless sermon on Mars Hill, recorded in Acts chapter 17, Paul spoke of the great Creator God, and he said, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped or served by men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things. It is God who gives us our earthly life. Our spiritual life is a gift from God. That great Ephesian letter talks about spiritual life and where spiritual life is found. And it tells us the origin of our spiritual life. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, And you He has made alive who were dead through trespasses and sins. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions of God's law. We were spiritually dead. But God, through Christ, as Ephesians explains, gave us spiritual life. Now, if God is the origin of our earthly life and our spiritual life, it ought to be obvious that He wants us to enjoy life in all of its aspects. God wants our personal lives to be fulfilling and joy-filled. He wants our family life to be meaningful and joyful, satisfying and enriching to every member of the family. I believe that God wants us to enjoy our business or our professional life, our work life. Our work ought to be a joy to us. And not because I think life can be divided up into different pieces like a pie, but simply for convenience sake, let me also say that God wants us to enjoy our Christian life. The totality of our lives as Christians belongs to God. Our lives have all of these different aspects, but in their totality, we are Christians, but God wants us to enjoy being a Christian. I am afraid that there are some people who call themselves Christians who really don't enjoy being a Christian. They're afraid not to be a Christian, but they don't enjoy being a Christian. They have just enough religion to make them miserable, but not enough to make them happy. God wants us to enjoy life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God wants us to live our lives without worry, without fear, without guilt. He wants life to be enjoyable. And He has provided a plan for such a life. Just as a successful athletic team must have a good game plan in order to be successful in the athletic arena, even so we must have a good game plan in order to be successful and happy in life. Now we have two options. We can devise our own game plan. We can make up our own game plan of life. A lot of people have done that. In fact, I'm sorry to say that most of the people of the world today are doing that. They are making up their own game plan. They may be making it up as they go, day by day. I remember way back in the beginning of time that Mother Eve decided that she would ignore God's game plan and come up with her own game plan. And we might do well to remember the consequences of her following her game plan. But we have that option. We can devise our own game plan, or we can follow God's game plan. Let me call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to locate that in your smartphone or your iPad. I've already found it the old-fashioned way. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not belittling smartphones and iPads. I have an iPad and I use it, but I haven't yet learned how to use it to preach. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Listen. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For," now listen especially carefully, "for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In these verses, we have God's game plan for life. Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to God's elect people. If you'll go back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. His original readers were facing or were about to face immense persecution, opposition. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come upon you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Simply because they were Christians, they were misunderstood, they were maligned, and they were subjected to cruel treatment. Their challenge was to live for God in a society that was by and large ignorant of God. And so Peter writes this warm, encouraging letter to them, encouraging them to face life with optimism and hope, to remind them that God is still in control, that He provides the grace to see them through to victory. It sounds very much like a message that I need to hear today in the 21st century, in 2014. It sounds very much like a message that we all need to hear in 2014. Peter begins this beautiful section by talking about the importance of their life together as believers. In verse 8, he introduces the section by saying, "Finally." That doesn't mean that he's about to stop. Someone said that the most loved word that an audience likes to hear from a preacher is when he says, "Finally." But many times when a preacher says, "Finally," he doesn't mean finally. And Peter did not mean that he was about to stop. He's really only about halfway through his letter at this point. But he uses the word to mean in summary. Here he says, "I want to summarize some matters." And what is his summary? First of all, he says, "Be of one mind." He emphasizes with these Christians who are being persecuted or who are about to undergo the fiery trials of persecution the importance of their standing together, standing side by side, the importance of unity and harmony and cooperation, the importance of all of them pulling together and being on the same team. In order for a team, an athletic team, to be successful on the athletic field, they have to play together as members of a team. And that's also true in life. That's especially true in the church. We're a team. We must be united. We must all be working toward the same goal. There cannot be fussing and fighting and quarreling and contention. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." He proceeds with his summary by saying to them, having compassion for one another. Compassion is the ability to feel for and with one another. We're not to be indifferent toward one another. This wonderful Christian woman responded this morning because she needs our prayers, our encouragement, as she seeks another job. She has lost her job, and she needs the compassion of her fellow Christians as she looks for other employment. That's what it means to be the church. Peter says we are to love as brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in the same family, and we are taught of God, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love one another. And so in his summary, Peter talks about loving one another. He says that we're to be tender-hearted. The old King James Version of 1611 says, be pitiful. But it doesn't mean pitiful in the sense that we often mean pitiful today, or what we mean when we talk about being pitiful today. Today, when we talk about someone or something being pitiful, we think of that thing or that person as being sad, or the situation being a tragic situation or a lamentable situation. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about being pitiful in that kind of sense. He uses the word that is translated pitiful in the old King James Version of 1611 in the sense of being full of pity. Pityful. Be pityful. Full of pity toward one another. Later translations render it tender-hearted. Now, that was not a trait that was admired in the Roman Empire. When these original readers of this epistle lived, and it's not an admired trait in many places today. Sadly, we live in a harsh, hard, and cruel world. But God wants us to be tender-hearted. Then Peter says, be courteous. That means much more than simply acting like a lady or a gentleman. It really means to be humble-minded. And other translations use that term rather than courteous. It says, be humble. Humility is the basis of courtesy. Putting others before oneself. Some people are humbly grateful, and other people are grumbly hateful. Which are you? Which am I? We're to be humble. We're to be courteous, not returning evil for evil, not being revengeful, not possessed of a get-even spirit. On the contrary, Peter says, bless. Don't render evil for evil. Bless those who do evil toward you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, that's the summary that Peter provides to his letter up to this point, and that leads him then to what I call God's game plan for life. Starting in verse 10. Notice how he begins it. For he who would love life and see good days. My, what a statement. Who among us doesn't want to see good days? Don't we all? Well, first, we must truly love life. He who would love life and see good days. Love is a deliberate act of the will. It is more an attitude than it is a feeling or an emotion. We choose to love. We decide to love. We decide to be happy. To love life is to choose to have an attitude of faith that sees the best in every situation of life. To love life is the opposite of Solomon's attitude that he expressed when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "Therefore I hated life, for all is vanity and grasping after the wind." In a moment of despair, Solomon blurted out that he hated life. And I suspect if we would be honest with ourselves, there may be times when all of us have said or thought or have been tempted to say or think that we hated life, that we at least hated what was happening in our life at that particular moment. But we must love life. Peter's not suggesting some kind of mental gymnastics in which we refuse to face the facts of life, sometimes the harsh, cold realities of life, but he is urging his readers to take a positive approach to life and to make the most, through the help of God, of every situation. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Refraining our tongue from evil obviously includes not taking God's name in vain, not using vulgar speech, but it also means not being guilty of gossip or tale-bearing or murmuring or complaining or tearing down. Gossip is an insect. It has neither legs nor wings. It is made up wholly of tales, T-A-L-E-S, and most of them have stings. Let us refrain our tongue from evil. Let us not allow our lips to speak guile. Guile is deceitfulness, it's craftiness, it's going around behind people's back and saying things behind them that we don't have the nerve to say to their face. It is very unchristlike. Peter said Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. And we, as the followers of Christ, are to be up front. We're to be honest with each other. We are to deal with integrity with each other. We are to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. Secondly, in God's great game plan for life, he says, let us turn away from evil and do good. We see both a positive and a negative in this. Turn away from evil, that's the negative. And do good, that's the positive. Again, going back to that old King James Version of 1611, the one that I grew up on, the one that I cut my teeth on, the one that I did all of my original memory work on. The old King James Version of 1611 says, let him eschew evil. Eschew. What does that word mean? I mentioned Cleon Lyles in my sermon this morning. His successor at the downtown church in Little Rock, Arkansas, was a gospel preacher by the name of John Gibson. John was born and grew up way out in West Texas in the little town of Turkey. John says that when he was a small boy, about 5 or 6 years old, he was with his daddy one afternoon late one evening as they were on their way home in the pickup truck, and they stopped at the general store where the family had a running charge account. They could go and buy whatever grocery items and other supplies that they needed, put it on their charge account, and on a regular basis, Mr. Gibson, the father of John, would come in and pay the bill. On this particular afternoon, they stopped to get some item, and Mr. Gibson sent little John into the store to pick up the item. It was just a very simple thing. So John goes in to get the item, and there is a large barrel of candy wrapped in glittering cellophane paper of all colors. And when the storekeeper turns to the chef to get the item that John has gone for, little John reaches over into the barrel of candy and gets several pieces and quickly stuffs them in his pocket. Unknown to him, his father, sitting in the cab of the truck, sees everything that's going on in the store. When John returns to the truck with the item that he was sent in to get, his father said, "Well, what about the candy in your pocket?" And little John said, "I don't have any candy." "Oh, yes, you do." And Mr. Gibson pulled little John out of the cab of the truck, marched him back into the store, had him to empty his pocket of the candy, had him to confess to the storekeeper what he had done, and then they returned to the truck to make the drive home. And John said, although it was only a very short distance of maybe 3 or 4 blocks, it was the longest drive he had ever taken in his life up until that moment. Because he said, when we got home, he said, "My daddy pulled me by my arm out of the cab of the truck. He marched me around to the back of the house. He pulled up 3 or 4 long, tall, dry sunflower stalks, and he applied them to my legs. And he said I had on short breeches." Maybe I should say short pants. "John said I had on short pants, and he said until this day I have eschewed short pants, sunflower stalks, and stealing." Now we know what eschew means, don't we? It means to hate. It means to loathe. And the New King James Version says that in God's game plan for life, we are to eschew evil. We are to turn away from evil and do good. It's not enough to just hate the evil. We must also do good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, wrote Paul, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then in God's game plan for life, Peter says, "Seek peace and pursue it." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We know how it is spelled, don't we? P-E-A-C-E, makers. Not P-I-E-C-E, makers. We've all known the latter kind of peacemakers. They break into pieces, everything that they touch. I'm not talking about literally and physically. I'm talking about relationship-wise. They are P-I-E-C-E makers in the home. They are P-I-E-C-E makers on the job. They are P-I-E-C-E makers in the church. They do not know how to live at P-E-A-C-E with anybody, because they're selfish people. They're self-centered people. They are people who have to have their way or no way. And so instead of being Those who seek peace and pursue it, they create trouble and turmoil everywhere they go. You know, if I go out looking for trouble, guess what? I'll find it. That's what I'm looking for. But if I go looking for peace, I'll also find that. As Christians, we're to exercise moderation in all things, especially as it relates to other people. We are not to create problems by insisting on having our own way, by being contentious, by being domineering. Now, obviously, the Bible does not teach that there is to be peace at any price. Peace to the compromise of God's Word, to the compromise of the Gospel, to the compromise of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But short of compromise of the truth, we are to seek peace and pursue it. This is God's game plan for life. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then Peter concludes by pointing out the blessings that come from following God's game plan. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." For those who will follow God's game plan, there is the assurance that the eyes of the Lord will always be upon us. One of the verses that I called to the men's attention yesterday at the men's retreat is that verse buried deep in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, where the writer says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." I am thankful that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I am thankful that as that old song we used to sing says, there is an all-seeing eye watching you, watching us for the purpose of protecting us and keeping us. And his ears are open to the prayers of those who follow his game plan. Now, did you notice something about this game plan? Look at it again in the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Do you see that Peter really just reaches back into the Old Testament? To the book of Psalms, Division 34, verses 12 through 16, and quotes it, pulls it from the years before Christ, 1,000 approximately, to the present. What does that tell us? That tells us that this game plan is an old game plan. It tells us that it worked back in Old Testament days. It tells us that it would work in the days of Peter and his readers. And it tells us that it will work for us today. Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, just quotes what the Holy Spirit had already said through the psalmist hundreds and hundreds of years before. So this game plan is eternally relevant. There's an old saying that we've all heard. When all else fails, do what? Read the instructions. And we have just read and reflected upon God's instructions for winning the game of life. Let me encourage us all to have the faith to follow that plan. Will you bow with me as we conclude with a word of prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all of the earth, and how thankful we are for Your abounding love for us. We are thankful for Your grace and for Your mercy. We are thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We are thankful for the new life that we have through Christ Jesus. And we are thankful that You have given us a winning game plan for living our lives here in this world. Bless us that we may have the faith and the courage to pursue Your way, to walk in Your path, and to be faithful to You throughout the days of our lives. Thank You for the joy that we have experienced here on this occasion, and may the things that have been said and done serve to spur us and to motivate us to greater and more faithful service to You. We ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.